take your Bibles, and we're going to actually open them up to two locations today, which is different. We're going to actually have two different texts because it's going to give us two different perspectives on the same story that we're going to be studying today, and you wouldn't be able to get all the information by just reading one account without the other. So what we're going to do is actually turn to two places, Mark chapter 14, in the Bible pages, in the Bible, in the chairs, it's page 1049, and then John chapter 12. Which Bible page is 1115. So turn to both those places. If you have a handout, maybe put your handout in one page to save it, or a bookmark, whatever you can, so you can flip back and forth quickly and easily. Now, my dad, Pastor Dan, is the senior pastor here. If you're visiting us, this is your first time. I'm filling in the pulpit today, and I have to say, I have a lot of expectations for this service. My dad has, he has given me a lot of good things to say about the 1115 crowd, okay? He says, you guys are the caffeinated crowd, okay? He says that you guys are like, you're lively. He said, you know, if I even make a bad joke, you'll laugh at it, okay? So I'm expecting a lot out of you guys today, so make sure you perform, all right, at the highest level. No, I'm just kidding. I am very happy to be here today, though. It's good to have a group for the last group when you're tired, to have a group that's as excited as I have heard that the 1115 crowd can be, and you guys get excited about the Lord, which is awesome. And today's Memorial Day. So I decided to look up exactly kind of what this idea of memorial is. And can you find the idea of a memorial throughout Scripture? So I thought it would be cool if we could, that we could tie it into this being Memorial Day weekend. So I was kind of doing a word search of memorial throughout the Bible. Also wanted to define exactly what is a memorial. According to Webster's, it says, a memorial is something established to remind people of a person or event. Something established to remind people of just a person or event. We have lots of memorials in the United States, don't we? Lots of different memorials in the United States. If you recognize some of the ones that we're getting ready to show you on the screen, if you recognize it, say it out loud which memorial that you see, okay? Here's the first one. Which one is that? Lincoln Memorial. That's right, okay? Next one. Man, you guys are answering these much better than the other two crowds did. Like, the first crowd, everybody has done Lincoln Memorial well, and then they just like, I'm done with taking a test. I'm not in school. Like, Mount Rushmore, I heard two people, I think, say at last service. It was like, come on, people, help me out. It's not like I'm giving you some really hard one here. How many of you have ever been to Mount Rushmore before? You been there? That's great. Definitely, if you get a chance to visit, it's amazing. What about this next one here? Anybody know what this one is? Not as commonly known. World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. Next one. I can't hear you. Yes, Jefferson Memorial. And last but not least, this is sad, but it's a 911 memorial. Yep, in New York City, remembering those lives that were lost on September 11th. And then we have Memorial Day, a day in which we honor men and women who died while serving in the military. Maybe some of you, as Pastor Rich mentioned, have someone who died in your family in military service. So I'm sure you're going to be thinking of them tomorrow. Well, the common denominator between all these examples is that in each and every one of these people or groups of people, they did something that others deemed important enough that their lives should be remembered long past their own lifetimes. And in the text that we're going to be studying today, Jesus tells a woman that a selfless act she committed would be retold again and again and again throughout all of time, passed down through the generations as a memorial for her. He actually tells and uses the exact word, this is going to be a memorial to you for what you've done. And that woman, her name was Mary of Bethany. She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and the Bible says she was a woman of great faith. Let's see what Jesus says about her in Mark chapter 14, verse number 9. Mark chapter 14, verse 9. He says, verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a what? A memorial of her. He said, this story right here, what she just did, I want this to be the moment that she's remembered for, to be her memorial. I want this to be what reminds people of her and her love for me and her faith in God. What an amazing thing for the Lord and creator of all the earth to say about you. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? It says in your handout, what a blessing it would be to be remembered for your love for God and for your faith in him, just like Mary has been throughout all of the history of the church. How can we do that? Well, by taking a look at this story, we can learn what led Jesus to say this and learn from Mary in order to build a long-lasting memorial for our own lives. And that's what it says in your handout. How can we leave behind a godly memorial? That's really the question today. How can we leave behind a godly memorial for the generations that will come after us? How do we do that? Well, number one, the answer is this: by recognizing life's break-the-box moments and choosing to act. By recognizing life's break-the-box moments and choosing to act, you say, what in the world are you talking about? And why is the title of this message Breaking the Box? Well, let's dig into our text and let's find out. We're going to actually turn, after you fill in the first blank in your handout, turn to John, and we're going to read that account first. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and let's read verse number 3. John chapter 12, verse number 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It's costed her something here, a great deal. And she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So washing, of course, you know, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Washing someone's feet was a sign of servanthood, of sacrifice, of saying, I respect you as a Lord and Master. She doesn't just wash his feet with water. She uses this very costly spikenard, this very costly ointment. But where did she get it from? Did she just have it, you know, stored in, you know, in a jar that she could just pour out as much as she wanted? No, actually, with a lid on it, actually, this was stored in a very special thing known as an alabaster box. Go back with me over to Mark now. Let's see that. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse number 3. So we get a little more description here about what happened. It says in verse number 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an what? Alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she, what's the next three words? She broke the box and she poured it on his head. What does that mean? What do you mean break the box? What do you mean she broke the box? Well, alabaster was a stone commonly found in Israel. It was a very precious stone, a white marble looking stone. It's actually referred to as one of the precious stones used in the decoration of Solomon's temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Ointment, oils, perfumes would be stored in these vessels made of alabaster, which would keep them pure and would keep them unspoiled. And here's what they would do. The shape of the jar, usually at the top, would be very thin, very narrow, a long neck. And the top would be sealed with wax to keep the perfume from escaping. So to open the jar, to use the perfume or ointment or whatever was inside, to use it, you literally had to break it, to break open the alabaster box, break the marble, break it open, and use it. So that hence meant it was one-time use. You get to use it one time. So pick your time wisely, right? So what would people usually break their alabaster box for? What was the kind of moment that it would be used for? Typically, it'd be used for the anointing of someone who you loved in your life who had died and had passed away, anoint their burial, right? So this was the time. Break the alabaster box, anoint their body for burial. Well, nobody's died in this story. No one's passed away. Well, why is she now choosing this to be the moment to break her box, to break the alabaster box and anoint Jesus? Why is that? Why did she choose this moment? Well, it says in your handout, Mary was one of the few people, it seems, that recognized that Jesus was getting ready to give his life on the cross. He's getting ready to die. It seems she was the only person who sensed that his death was near. And because this understanding was upon her, it was obvious to her this was the right time. And how do you know that? How do you know she knew he was going to die? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. He says this. She hath done, in Mark 14, verse 8, she's done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the what? Burying. She got it. She realized her time with Christ was short. He was going to be dying shortly. He wasn't going to be on earth much longer. So she was ahead of the curve anointing her Savior's body for his burial. Now, I want you to get this here. Jesus lived day and night with his apostles, his 12 disciples, and did about just about everything besides slap them in the face to tell them he was going to end up dying on the cross, and they still didn't even get it. Even while he's on the cross, they're just baffled. They just can't understand how could this happen, right? But Mary gets it. Mary gets it that her Savior is going to be dying soon. And it's because of this understanding and this faith of what had to happen. Everybody else is looking for a reigning king, a Messiah who's going to overthrow Rome and sit on the throne. Mary gets it. She gets he's getting ready to give his life. He's getting ready to die. I got to anoint his body for the burial. And because of her understanding and her faith, that's why Jesus says in verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached through the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her." It says in your handout, when this realization came to Mary, she responded with no hesitation. She immediately broke the alabaster box and she used the perfume to anoint her Savior. Mary realized this was her break the box moment. This was the moment. And she acted accordingly. Now, for the purpose of our message today, from now on, when I use the term break the box moment, I'm not talking in literal terms here. I don't think very many of us, probably any of us, have an alabaster box sitting in the closet, okay? If you do, please let me see what that looks like. I'd like to see one in person. That'd be very cool. But don't, if you do happen to be that person who has one, no, don't go home and say, "Oh, Pastor Clint said it was time to break the box. I'm going to break." No, it's not what I'm talking about today. When we talk about breaking the box, for the purpose of our message from now on, a break the box moment is going to be defined as a moment, it says in your handout, where the right choice, doing the right thing, requires great personal sacrifice. It cost her a lot to break that box, but it was the right thing to do. Two different descriptions God gives us. Number one is that it was costly. Number two, it was precious. And she willingly gave it to do the right thing and to anoint her Savior. So from now on, we're going to refer to a break the box moment as a moment where to do the right thing, what God wants us to do, is going to require some sacrifice. You're going to have to give up something. And so the question is, will you break the box or will you sell out? She could have sold that box. You know that, right? In fact, later on, there's going to be some disciples who encouraged her to do so. You should have sold that box and used it for something else more important. She could have sold out. She could have just said, "I'm going to sell this and get some money from it." But no, it's not what she did. The opportunity presented itself and she used her box to give glory to her Lord. So breaking the box means letting go of something precious to you in order to obey God's will for your life. So that something precious could be time. That something precious could be money. That something precious could be friends or the job that you're currently in or entertainment and leisure, not having as much of it in order to do something that God wants you to do and that you need to do. So in a break the box moment, all personal cost goes out the window. You just don't care. And many times, they're obvious. Those moments are very obvious to us. There's no doubt about it. For instance, the death of the loved one is a very obvious break-the-box moment. I can remember when my grandfather passed away. I was 6 years old. My dad was very young, wasn't even 30. He was a young pastor here at the church. And I can remember my grandfather had a massive heart attack. And I can remember the day, like it was yesterday, I can remember exactly where I was. I was at my house. It was about 4:30 in the afternoon. The reason why I remember that is because it was going to be my first day to ever ride a horse. And my best friend came home with me. We were going to go ride together. My best friend Kevin came to the house after school. He rode home with me. We were out just playing out on the porch waiting for my dad to get home from work because somehow, for some reason, someone had gotten us a way to be able to ride a horse that day. So I was so excited. Well, waiting for my dad to walk in the door, and he does walk in the door, but he's weeping, just weeping uncontrollably. He just got in the news. I don't completely understand things at this point. I'm 6 years old, but I'm starting to sink in that I'm not going to get to ride a horse today, which isn't making me very happy. But, you know, as a six-year-old, I didn't have all the empathy I needed to have. But my dad forgave me for that later because I was quite a brat about wanting to ride the horse when my dad's dealing with the loss of his father. But it's around 4:30. I think we were on the road by 6:30 on the road to Missouri, where my grandfather lived. Everything just went out the window. Isn't that what happens when you hear news like that? Doesn't matter what work responsibilities were going to get dropped. Didn't matter how expensive the trip was going to be. Didn't matter how much sleep was going to be lost because we drove through the night. Who cares at that point? This is a break-the-box moment. All personal sacrifice is nothing compared to being with your father. And thankfully, we were able to be there in time before my grandfather. My dad was able to say some goodbyes to my grandfather before he died. Emergencies. They're another obvious break-the-box moment, right? My little six-month-old son, Connor, he fell and he hit his head recently on the front porch. He actually got a skull fracture. You know, I didn't look at Kendall and say, you know, this isn't probably a really good time to go to the hospital. Maybe we can do this in a couple days, you know? It's kind of going to be expensive. I don't know if this is a good month, right, to go to the hospital. Let's put this off. We'll do it next month. No, it was obvious. Get in the car. Let's go, right? And we got to the hospital as fast as we could. Parents will risk their lives to save children from a burning building, won't they? Everything else just goes out the window. You got to save your kids. So it's in those moments all personal cost becomes inconsequential. We do what we have to do to protect our family and those that we love. Those ones are obvious. Others aren't so easy to recognize. When there's not physical danger involved, and when it's more emotional or spiritual danger involved, many times it's not as obvious. This is a break the box moment, and I need to throw everything else out the window and take care of this issue. I'll give you an example. I met with a couple recently, and they were wanting to get a divorce. They wanted to meet with somebody first. One of the two did, especially, and they dragged the other one along, and I was meeting with them, and trying to figure out what was going on, and come to find out, ever since they had been married, which had been about 9 years, they had never had a work schedule where they saw each other. One would work in the morning till early afternoon, the other one would work in early afternoon till night, and that had been 9 years of their life. They had basically never spent time together except for before they got married. Once their wedding day happened, they'd never really had any meaningful time together. They just existed. And I told them, I'm like, you guys are just being roommates. You guys are just, you're in a business relationship. You never talk to each other. You never see each other. You can't be there for the kids because you guys are never together. I said, we got to make some changes. And the issue was childcare. The issue was, well, if we change our work schedule to where we both work at the same time, which they could have done. It wasn't like they couldn't do it to where they could both work like 8 to 5. Well, we have to pay more in childcare. We don't have as much net for the entire month. And I was like, well, I know it's going to be a little bit less coming in per month for a time being about a year until your child goes to school, but I would recommend doing it. I said, because you guys are never going to be able to fix these issues if you never see each other. We're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to break some boxes if you guys want to save this marriage. You guys don't realize this is the break the box moment. And many times when it's a marriage break the box moment, we don't realize until it's too late that we got to make some sacrifices. Something's got to change. And like now, comes to our finances. Many times we don't recognize we're in break the box moments until it's too late. I heard an amazing inspirational story about a couple, young newlywed couple named Dana and Evan Schrock. I'll show you their picture. I read this story online and it was just amazing. Dana and Evan got married, and to their shock, especially to Evan's shock, he didn't know it, but when they got together and talked about their personal finances, they found out that they were $160,000 in debt. Congratulations! Have a good wedding, right? Ah! And Dana said she felt very guilty because it was mostly hers from student loan debt. He said, you know, Evan had a car payment, but compared to my student loan debt, it was nothing. Evan was stunned when his wife finally opened up to him and how much they owed. He said, I remember when she told me, I was like, what? You have how much student loan debt? After that, they went back to avoiding the subject. For the most part, it was just too overwhelming for them. And they knew it just would end up in a huge fight each and every time, so they just stopped talking about it. They just tried to ignore it and put it off to the side. But it was stress, bondage in the background. Finally, one day, they filed their tax return, and they were shocked to see how much interest they had paid in debt that year. It was over $12,000 just in interest. And it was the wake-up call they needed. For some reason, that was the wake-up call they needed. And they said, this is a break-the-box moment. It doesn't matter how much sacrifice we have to make. We got to clean this up because we are not leaving a good legacy for our kids to see on how to take care and be good stewards of God's money. We got to fix this. So they started working like crazy, extra hours, working 12-hour shifts, taking extra jobs here and there, and selling everything that they could possibly sell. They sold their couch, their kitchen table, Evan's prized pickup truck. That was a hard one for him. But they said actually that was the thing that gave them the final boost they needed to get them over the edge. They lived on rice and beans and rice, as Dave Ramsey would say. But you know what? They got out of debt. And it only took them a few years. And they said, you know what? We are so happy to give a different future to our daughter. Daughter you see up there. Than what she would have had if we wouldn't have taken this seriously and got it cleaned up. They took it seriously. They're like, we got to make some sacrifices. It's going to be hard. But to do the right thing, we're going to have to break some boxes so that we can have a future that's different than what we're looking at right now. What about parenting? Is there parenting break the box moments? You better believe there is. Oh, you better believe there is. I'm trying to find somebody I can pick on in here. Let me see here. Who am I going to pick? I don't know. Pastor Rob, are you still in here? I used him for the first service. Oh, you're up there. I'm going to have to use you again. Pastor Rob, stand up. I want you to take a look at Pastor Rob. Way up in the sound. Look at that physical specimen right there, okay? Pastor Rob is a physical specimen. He's in incredible shape, as you guys can obviously see. And we are going to pretend that Pastor Rob is a mountain climber, okay? He's a mountain climber, and he just loves to climb. And he's got it in his mind. He's going to save up, and he's going to summit Mount Everest, okay? Of course, he can do it. You guys can tell he can do that, all right? He's in amazing shape. He's going to do Mount Everest, and he's saved up for years and years to do this to be able to pay his $60,000 to the Sherpas. You ever heard of them before? There's a picture of them on the screen. Those are the guys with the loincloths. They carry the gear up and down as guides. They know the mountain backwards and forwards. Now, if you're climbing Mount Everest, you're on your way up to 29,000 feet. At 26,000 feet, you reach your final base camp. It's the final place you get to rest and sleep. And I heard this illustration in a parenting series I'm a part of on Sunday evenings. And I heard this, and it's a video series we've been going through. We watch the videos and we discuss it. And I watched this, and it sunk into me in such an amazing way. And I thought, I gotta share this with the church. So they're at the final base camp, okay? He's paid his Sherpas to be able to get them up to there. And they're there, and you get to 26,000 feet. The 26 to 29,000 feet zone is called the death zone. Now, I didn't know this was true. I wanted to Google and look it up to make sure this was really true, and it's true. In other words, if Pastor Rob's going to die on the hike, this is when he's going to die. It's in the death zone. So Pastor Rob is making his way up Mount Everest all the way up to 26,000 feet, and as you can imagine, Pastor Rob hasn't even broken a sweat, okay? Because he's because of his expertise as a climber and his extraordinary physical condition. Now, they're at the 26,000 feet base camp. And the Sherpas say to Pastor Rob, we've never seen anyone like you before. You are unbelievable. I mean, you're an amazing climber. In fact, you are so amazing, we're going to let you summit tomorrow by yourself and come back and meet us. We'll be waiting for you here in base camp. Now, how would Pastor Rob feel? He would feel like, wait a second. I didn't pay you $60,000 to get me to zero to 26,000 feet. I can do that myself. I paid you to get me from 26 to 29 and back down to 26 again, right? Now, from a parenting standpoint, this 26 to 29, the death zone, that's junior high and high school. It is. It's junior high and high school. And you know what? That's the time that parents all around you are going to go back to base camp. They're just going to let their kids go out and climb away, have a good time, not worried about you anymore. They're going to let their kids climb away in the death zone where their kids are making life and death decisions. The time in your kids' lives when they need you closer to them than they ever needed you before. When I heard that, it sunk into me so much. I was thinking, it's true. Think of the questions that kids are dealing with in junior high and high school. Should I or should I not sleep with my boyfriend? Should I or should I not smoke drugs? Should I or should I not go to college? Should I or should I not leave my faith behind? What kind of questions that they're asking? No, I'll tell you what, my son Landon's 3 years old. He ain't asking me those kind of questions yet. Thank the Lord, okay? He does do some silly things now, and he does ask me some funny questions. He thinks he's a little bit too old for himself, okay? He's too big for his britches. This morning I woke up, this is a true story, I promise. True story. I was in my dress clothes. I was getting ready to walk out the door. Landon was already up at 6:45 in the morning. He's an early riser. He was sitting on the couch and he was watching Paw Patrol. He loves his Paw Patrol. So he's watching Paw Patrol, his little morning ritual as he kind of wakes up. And I say, okay, Landon, I love you, buddy. See ya. And he says, Daddy. I go, yeah. Did you get your coffee? I said, yeah, I'm getting it right now, son. Yeah, I'm getting it. He said, oh, okay. I got some new pants this week. And he says, Daddy. I go, yeah. Did you take the tags off? I promise you this is true. I'm not making this up. Did you take the tags off? I said, yes, son, I took the tags off. Thank you for checking on that. Oh, okay. Preach good, Dad. 3 years old. And I'm like, what is this kid, right? Those are the kind of conversations we have. But he's not asking me, Dad, should I smoke drugs tonight? No, he's not doing that yet. But guess what? Those conversations are coming. And some of you, your kids are already in that zone where they need you more than ever before. And in fact, if Pastor Rob were to make that hike from 26 to 29, he'd be tied together with everybody else with ropes. So if anybody was to slip and fall, all the others would catch them and they'd keep them from falling. Get this now. Your heart connection in that death zone with your kids needs to be closer than ever before. Physically, you won't be closer. You'll be further than ever before. They're getting jobs, right? They're getting their licenses. They're involved in more extracurricular activities than ever. So physically, they're farther away. We're not talking about that. We're talking about heart connection being closer than ever before. They need you. And like I said, if Pastor Rob was climbing, he'd have that rope to keep him from falling. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to break that heart connection. He wants to cut the ropes. Just cut the ropes. So here's the deal. If your kids complain about a rule that you've set, like, why do I have to have curfew at 10? None of the other parents have curfew that early. Johnny's parents let him stay out till 4 in the morning. Well, you see, well, Johnny's parents have gone back down to base camp. They're no longer climbing with Johnny. And I'm trying to climb with you. Just tell them that, okay? The thing is, you're wanting to be part of their life and you're wanting to stay involved and connected and be there. Because there's going to be some break-the-box moments, and it's going to be exhausting, and it's going to be tiring, and there's going to be tears, but it's worth it to climb than to let them go off in the death zone by themselves. The guiding principle is this. If you're in a situation where your relationship, it says in your handout, with your spouse, your kids, or God is at stake, you are in a break-the-box moment right now. And how are you going to respond? Will you go back to base camp, or will you be willing to make the climb? Will you be willing to make great personal sacrifices if necessary? Will you be willing to break the box? Maybe you and your spouse, man, you're going towards a divorce too, and you know it. Maybe it's time to get real and go see someone and sit down with someone and get some help because you want to save your marriage. Maybe you need to get down and sit with someone and get a serious budget put together, or with your spouse. Start selling some things if you have to straighten this thing out and get out of financial bondage. Maybe you need to get more involved in your kid's life. I don't care if they're a teen or not. Just be a parent. Make some sacrifices to be there. I asked the guys to sing the song today, Lead Me to the Cross, because Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, didn't he, church? And what does it say in the song? Everything I once held dear, I count as lost. There's nothing too precious. It shouldn't be for us to obey our God. Break the box if you need to. The next point is this. How can we have a living memorial long past our own lives? By setting clear priorities for the use of our time, our energy, and our resources. I want you to notice something interesting. After Mary breaks her alabaster box, great sacrifice to her, right? And she anoints Jesus, you'd think everyone would go, whoa, what a sacrifice. Nope, not what happens. In fact, the opposite happens. She gets ridiculed for it. She gets shamed for it. Judas is the ringleader. He says, how dare you? Wasteful. You could have used that and sold it and given it to the poor, to help the poor. How wasteful can you be? Now we learn, turn to John chapter 12, we learn that he wasn't really worried about the poor. He wasn't really worried about that. He was just the one that kept the bag of money for the poor, and he was the thief. And so he'd steal from the bag, and so he lost a whole lot of money on that whole transaction. He was hoping she would have sold it instead. We see that in John chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. But let's just say for a second, he was being sincere. The thought may have crossed your mind, well, wouldn't it have been a good thing for Mary to sell the box and give the money to the poor? I mean, would there have been anything wrong with this? The answer is absolutely not. God loves it when we give to others. Jesus spoke about it often, giving to the poor. So obviously being generous to the poor and needy isn't something he was against. He was very much for it. But then why doesn't he agree with Judas? Because he doesn't. And in fact, Judas even gets some of the others riled up. They're all looking at her with the stink eye, right? How dare she do that? Jesus puts them in their place. Go with me to Mark chapter 14 and we'll see it. And we'll see why he puts them in their place and why he doesn't side with them in this story. Mark chapter 14, verse number 6. Let's look actually in verse number 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her what? Alone. Why trouble you her? She's wrought a good work. on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. But me you have not always. Back to that point of, she's the only one who gets it, that Jesus isn't going to be there much longer. She's the one who understands that his death is imminent. And it says in your handout, you see, there was a time constraint on Mary's opportunity to show her love and respect for her Jesus. So it took precedence over all other opportunities to do good. This is going to be number one on the priority list because I'm not going to have him much longer. I can give to the poor again 6 months from now, but I'm not going to have my Jesus here 6 months from now. Showing him this love and respect, this moment of honor, is number one on my priority list at this moment. She understood really well what her priorities were. What can we learn from this? It says in your handout, just because something may be good to do doesn't mean you should do it. Did you know that? There can be things that are actually okay and they're not bad to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the best. Doesn't mean you should do it. It says in your handout, we must all learn how to distinguish between what's good and what's best for our lives. And that is a hard thing to do. Between, dividing between, this is good, but it's not what's best. You're listening right now to a 28-year-old, they used to affectionately call me a PK. You ever heard that term before? Pastor's kid. I hate it when people call me that. It made me so mad. But anyway,
they say, hi, PK. I'm like, hi, whatever you are.
I mean, why do I'm the only one who has an abbreviation for who I am, right? But anyway, I'm supposed to be in front of you right now. I'm supposed to have turned my back on the awful bondage and the blatant hypocrisy that I grew up with as a child. I'm supposed to be a young adult who's dealing with anger issues from growing up with an absentee dad who was always too busy with the big things God was doing to waste time with childish activities with his boys. But instead, I stand in front of you as a now grown PK who now has two sons of his own who only looks back on his childhood with great fondness and appreciation. Why? One of the biggest reasons is because my dad and my mom knew how to say no to good things. Because there's a whole lot of good things you can do in ministry, let me tell you. You can get a whole list of good things that, oh, I could do this, and I could do that, and I could do this, and I could extra do that. And it can pick up your whole entire life. But they knew how to say no to some good things in order to put what was best in front. My dad didn't feel the need to show his face at every single church event. I mean, every single get-together with this Sunday school class and this meeting and this potluck. He just didn't feel the need to do that. He didn't feel the need to have every weeknight filled with visitation, committee meetings, or counseling sessions. He woke up at 5, and he typically would be home before 5, and we would have a blast till bedtime. Basketball in the driveway, football, kickball in the street, board games on the floor in the living room, boxing cars in the bedroom, you name it, we did it. We had this doctrine of doctrine of fun in our family. You say, what's the doctrine of fun? Well, there's some important tenets to it. The first tenet of the doctrine of fun is God likes fun, so don't feel bad about it. Number two, fun doesn't have to be expensive, so no excuses for not having it. And number three, families who have fun together like to be together. So have fun together. Spend time together. Well, that's the way we just lived our life, and it was great. It was awesome. Enjoyed my childhood. But that's because they had some clear priorities set in his life and just kind of had to keep things in line. But you got to make that decision for yourself what your priorities are going to be. But don't let other people shame you into changing them is the key. Mary was like, I don't care what you think about me, Judas. And I don't care what you guys think about my choice, disciples. My Jesus is pleased with me, so I'm happy. That was the way she felt about it. Jesus knows my heart and Jesus knows why I'm doing this. He knows my priorities are right. He knows my heart is to just honor my Savior. So I ain't going to worry about what you guys think about me. So it says, in order to do this in your handout, we're going to need to value God's opinion of our choices above anyone else's. You know, some people may have said back when I was a kid, I can't believe Pastor Dan wasn't at this event. I can't believe he takes a day off. Oh, how dare he? You know, I can't believe he takes a vacation. Pastor shouldn't do that. There probably was people who felt that way. He didn't care, right? He knew what his heart was, where his heart was, and it was to be able to have boys that love the Lord and love their life in the ministry someday. It's the greatest heritage you can leave behind. But sometimes people aren't going to like it. You can't let other people force their values upon you, and you shouldn't let other people shame you into changing the priorities you choose. Guys, your buddies may not think that you should prioritize your time with your spouse over them, but too bad. They don't set your priorities for you. Some of you couples may have friends. They think it's silly that you turn down dinner engagements because you have things planned with the kids. Too bad, so sad. It's not their not your problem. Some of you singles may have friends that think it's a waste of time to make church attendance or a service that you're involved in a priority in your life. That's their problem. It's not your problem. It says in your handout, you only get one life to live. So will yours be one worth remembering? Is yours going to be one worth remembering? And if it is, you're going to have to know what your priorities are and stick to them. Now, as my dad always says, don't pack up, all right? Hang on there for a second. Who said this? I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Anybody know who that was? Say it out loud if you know. Nathan Hale. Nathan Hale said that. He's become a famous icon in American history here on Memorial Day. And you know what? He understood the value of one life and how important it is to make wise choices with our life. And he broke a box, didn't he? It was called, he made the ultimate sacrifice of giving his own life. That was the box that he broke. He laid his life on the line for his country. And if he was willing to go that far, make that big of a sacrifice for his country, how much more should we be willing to sacrifice for our relationship with God, for our relationship with our parents, with our kids, with our spouse? Break whatever boxes need to be broken. You're going to have to break boxes. Listen, if you always choose, talking to myself as much as you here, if we always choose the path of least resistance in life, you're going to be forgotten not long after your funeral. What's my box, you say? Man, I don't know. Only you know. But it's something in your life that of value that you have to be willing to let go of sometimes in order to reach your full potential for God. Mary used her box wisely. And I hope you use your time, energy, resources wisely as well so that you can leave behind, and hopefully I can leave behind, a godly memorial for the generations that will come after us. I hope that all of us in here will be remembered someday as people who, when we were faced with an important choice, and the choice was break the box, in other words, make the sacrifice, or sell out, take the easy road, that the generations that come after us will be like, man, he was someone who broke the box. He broke the box. He made the right decision. He made the sacrifices that needed to be made. And what a memorial that will be for your life as it was for Mary. If you will bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer.